If you're a person with a military background, you know that before you begin on a military campaign, one of the things that you have to do as much as well as you can is to size up your enemy. If you have been or are a coach of an athletic team or have played sports, you know that when you're playing your opponent, you have to be able to account for their strengths and their weaknesses. If you're a teacher, you have to account for your students and their capacity to be able to assimilate the information that you're trying to communicate to them. So too would be the case in the spiritual life. And in the spiritual life, we have to be aware that there are three traditional enemies of the soul: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in order to be a winner in the spiritual life, and the prize is nothing short of heaven, we have to, like any good military leader, like any good coach or player, like any good teacher, size up who exactly our opponent is. And our opponent, again, as I said, in the interior life, the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are the three major opponents of the soul. If you will, these are the three areas where we will find the most number of sins and the most obstacles to sanctity. In today's gospel, we are given very clear indication of our Lord's understanding and what he's trying to communicate to us about not really the flesh or the devil, but that first enemy of the soul, the world. Now, when I say the world, I don't mean just simply planet Earth. What I mean by the world is the spirit of the world. That is, what does the secular society deem as being valuable, important, and true? In our age, it should be fairly easy to discern between what the world considers valuable and what Christ and the church consider valuable. Just for one example, take in the recent years the proliferation of states that are now recognizing so-called gay marriages. This is a clear indicator of the spirit of the world, all under the guise of equality, all under the guise of civil rights. The language is very cleverly constructed. The ideas are carefully disseminated into the populace. And eventually, people just sort of say, well, I don't want to be prejudiced, or I don't want to deny people happiness. You see? With no regard for the truth. With no regard for what marriage really is, how God designed it. And there's a re-engineering of the way we think about these things. This is a very good indicator of the spirit of the world. Or how about just, for example, the mainstreaming of pornography? It just seems to be sort of normative now that pornography is a part of what we call legitimate entertainment. This is, of course, obviously a sin against the flesh, but yet, in general, the world accepts this, at least in the West, that this seems to be a relatively acceptable thing. Now, you may say, well, Father, I don't agree with gay marriage and I don't agree with the use of pornography. Well, good. You shouldn't. I hope you don't. Okay? But, nevertheless, our peers on the outside by and large, will look at these two things and say, shrug their shoulders. I wouldn't do it. But I'm not going to tell anyone else not to. That's the world. It could be other things too, as old as Adam and Eve. Any kind of sin that seems to be more and more acceptable. You know, I wonder sometimes too, sometimes people think that, you know, the church is alarmist in this way. Is this a new problem or an ancient one? Well, I actually went to the New Testament and found two instances where two of our most famous apostles, Saints Peter and Paul, actually decried this. They too were living in times that had their own challenges. Listen to St. Peter's words in his Easter homily in chapter 2, verse 40 of Acts of the Apostles. He says to those he's about to baptize, quote, save yourselves from this crooked crooked generation. In the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 15, St. Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." So clearly, this is not something that is new. Even the apostles themselves had to exhort the believers of their time that they need to be very guarded against the world, the flesh, and the devil, in particular, in this case, the world. Now, there are two responses and two extremes that you'll see Catholics take in this regard. And neither of them is really acceptable, but there are extremes that you see Catholics take. One would be the one extreme of becoming isolationist and separatist. In other words, I don't want any influences, I don't want to have any contact with the world, let's put up walls, let's circle the wagons, and I'm going to do everything I can to prevent any interaction with the world. Now, I do what's necessary, I go to work, my children go to school, etc. But by and large, if you're not Catholic, and you're not a practicing, ardent Catholic, I don't really want to have anything to do with you. Because, you see, I want to save myself from this crooked and perverse generation. That's one extreme. Very separationist and isolationist. Now the other extreme, this is the other side, which says, oh, it's all good, it's all God, it's all religion, it's just as long as you believe in God and I'm a good person, what's the difference? Just have fun, enjoy your life, all religions are the same, truth is relative, whatever you think is right, that's right, good for you, rock on, okay? So a complete being co-opted by the spirit of the world. Well, virtue, as we say in Latin, virtus stat in medio, virtue is always found in the middle. So it's actually really the call of the gospel, and really what the weeds and the wheat image give us is this. God rains his grace on this race, on this existence, among the weeds and the wheat. We have to grow up together with the weeds. We cannot suddenly just decide that the weeds need to be just dismissed and there's nothing we can do to help them. The interesting thing is that where the metaphor and the parable comes up a little bit short is that weeds are fundamentally weeds and wheat are fundamentally wheat. In the image of the gospel today, you can't expect weeds to morph into weeds. And you can't expect wheat to morph into weeds. You see? Whereas in the world, there's something called conversion. And the weeds can become wheat, and there's also backsliding, where the wheat can become weeds. This is where the metaphor comes a little bit short. So the idea here is that every single man, woman, and child in the church, if you are not to be co-opted into the spirit of the world, have to live by this maxim. I live in the world, but I am not of this world. In other words, my feet are totally planted, grounded in where I am. But my sights are always on heaven. And with my sights always on heaven, that guides where my feet walk. You see, it's very easy to isolate oneself from those who are difficult to love, for those whom we can say need conversion without even considering our own. Many people get nervous about this kind of discussion because they think about Paul's words and Peter's words as separatist and therefore elitist. We equivocate the two terms. But being spiritually adept doesn't make you elite. spiritually adept probably should cause humility. If you're spiritually adept, you are trying to be the cause for others' conversion, all the while recognizing your own need for the very same. That's humility. You are able to recognize your own shortcomings while also helping those around you with their own. It is really now, in a time in which we live, not too difficult to see that we really live in a wicked and perverse generation. The attitudes are really what many sociologists, I think, rightly call post-Christian. And generally, and I just mentioned two things, gay marriage and pornography, but each of you, I'm sure, could come up with a whole litany of social ills which plague us today. Which means that now more than ever, when we cannot rely on having a society that is generally given over to virtue, that we ourselves have to be particularly guarded against all those different threats, the world, the flesh, and the devil, which seem to encroach on us and draw us to just get co-opted into the very spirit of the world. You see, the interesting thing about us is that we don't really dress any differently. Well, in some cases we should. We don't really speak any differently, but in some cases we should. And what I mean by those two examples is modest dress and pure speech. I can't tell you how many times I go out into public and I listen to young adults and teens, especially even adults, and just the language today. I turned around to people and said, would you mind not taking God's name in vain? I'm just standing here waiting to pay for my groceries. And they say, we'll go to a different line. I said, no, shut up. Have some respect. But you see, I don't always have huge bouncers behind me to protect me. But it does take courage to be able to stand up and say, listen, and you know what? I've never had anyone say to me, well, it's a free country. I can say whatever I want. That's the idiot's response. Freedom is not for that. But the idea here is that, you see, we have to be mindful that there are standards by which we must hold ourselves up to. And in just common courtesy discourse of the world around us, we should expect the same from our peers. Just even as a matter of pure civility. And yet today, none of us want to get involved. None of us want to engage the problem. None of us want to turn around and correct someone and say, excuse me, I find your language very offensive. Now, it's easy for me when I'm wearing a collar because that usually stops most people. But I know for you that might be a little bit more difficult to pull off. But nevertheless, if we are going to separate ourselves and save ourselves, as Peter and Paul say, from this crooked and perverse generation, if we don't speak up, then the question really is, doesn't silence suggest assent? It does in a court of law. Not speaking up means you implicitly agree with what is going on. If something is erroneous or offensive, then we speak up and say, hey, stop. That's enough. But so many times, the spirit of the world just seems to hover too strong, and we lack the fortitude necessary to be separate. And not for its own sake, again, not elitist, but to be humbled by the demands of virtue. So we pray today in a particular way to be leery of the world, to examine those areas in our lives which are given too much over to it. Do we think too much like the world expects us to? Or really, are our consciences and our hearts really guided authentically by the gospel? And we should have great trust that through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the aid of the Holy Spirit, we will be able to demonstrate that courage necessary. ourselves from this wicked and perverse generation, and that we will open our hearts to all the Spirit asks of us, to be sacrificial of our reputations, of perhaps our good name even, in order to do what is good and what is right, and therefore give greater glory to God, who will gather all of the wheat into his barn and place the weeds at the end of time out in the fire for burning. O Mary, conceived without sin. Amen.